Well, I'm about to make all of you mothers out there today feel good about your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter in comparison to having me as a son. My mom and dad have birthdays that are about a month apart. Hers is in November and my dad's is in December. And a few years back, I completely forgot about my mom's birthday. No call, no card, nothing. So a few days after that, I apologized and did my best to grovel. In December, however, I remembered that it was my dad's birthday, but wanting to be an equally bad son to both, I chose not to call or send a card. All that to say, aren't you so glad you have the son or daughter that you have instead of me? So we do want to say how much we cherish and honor those of you who have been mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, those of you that have been biological mothers or adopted mothers, those of you who have played the role of kind, caring mother in the lives of so many. And we're excited that you're with us this morning, and I hope that your family treats you the way that they should today and every day. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, we have been in the midst of a journey together as a congregation, a journey we're calling the Connected Life. Where we are going through some scriptures together, and hopefully at the end of our year we'll be able to look back and say, look how far we've come. And part of this journey has been naming our identity, figuring out what it is that is at the root of who we are. It's what shapes us. It's what molds us. And one of the things we've discovered on this journey is that our identity is in Jesus. It's in the Christ, and it's in His cross. And so we've begun to name our priorities in light of our identity being in Jesus. And one of the priorities that we've named from the very beginning is that we want to model the life and the teachings, the ethic of Jesus. And so we've been spending a lot of time here in the Gospels, in Gospel of John more specifically. And you may or may not know this, but I've lost a couple of friends over the last 2 weeks. Though they don't know who I am, I have been deeply shaped and formed by them. This last week, Dallas Willard died. Dallas Willard has been a great voice for the kingdom. The week prior to that, Brendan Manning died, and Brendan Manning has been a great voice for God's kingdom as well. I want to share with you a quote as we begin this morning from Dallas Willard about following Jesus. Dallas says, "The greatest issue facing the world today, with all of its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession or by culture, are identified as Christians will actually become disciples, students, practitioners, apprentices of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from Him how we live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence." I like the way that Dallas says that. It's about becoming apprentices, disciples, practitioners of this Jesus and His kingdom. And that's what we're doing together on this journey. So when Jesus walks, we walk. When Jesus rests, we rest. And we're doing that through the Gospel of John together this morning. You can be turning to John chapter 11. We'll be there in just a second. But let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, we come before You, asking that You give us the wisdom and discernment to be able to see Jesus for who He is, for what He came to do, and for who He calls us to be. May we be a people that look and act, who talk and who walk like Jesus did, Father. When people look at this church, at those gathered in this place, may they see You working in our lives. May they see Jesus being formed and shaped in our hearts. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, beginning in the first verse. John says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one You love is sick.' When He heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Jack Reese tells a story about being in Africa 1 year, and he was playing soccer with some of the children in the local village, and they were playing and having a good time, and one of them all of a sudden got hit really hard with the ball right in the stomach, and he got the wind knocked out of him. And Jack thought, "Oh, I hope he's okay. He'll be all right in just a few moments." But what he noticed was everybody playing the game became very silent in a hurry. He thought, "What's going on? The kid's all right. He's just got the wind knocked out of him. He'll be okay. Slap a little dirt on it," right? That's the way we say those things. What he didn't know is that, at least according to this tribe, what they believed is when you had the wind knocked out of you, you yourself were very vulnerable at that point to having some sort of evil spirit enter your body. So people waited and they watched. They would wring their hands, hoping that this did not end badly. And when somebody got sick back in Jesus' day, it was a very similar circumstance because their medicine wasn't all that great. And when somebody became ill, there wasn't a ton that could be done. And so you hoped, you prayed, you watched silently, hoping this illness doesn't end badly. And we find out pretty quickly that Lazarus has not just a cold, he's got some illness that's going to kill him, and he's going to die very soon. So they send word to one of their best friends, Jesus. It says Jesus loved Mary, and he loved Martha, and he loved Lazarus. And the next word is, so he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus is informed that Lazarus is about to die, and Jesus stays 2 more days, which is unthinkable, isn't it? I mean, Alan Klute's not with us this morning, but last week when Alan received the call that his dad was in ICU, Alan was gone. That's what you do. You leave. You go and be with them. You try to get some last interactions with them if you can. You tell them, "I love you," one more time if that's possible. But Jesus stays where he was. He doesn't send word ahead. He doesn't say, "I'll be there soon." He gives no rationalization for not going immediately when he finds out. He stays where he was, and 4 days after Lazarus dies, he's going to show up. How do you deal with that? Maybe you have dealt with that. Have you ever prayed out to God, cried out in distress, and felt like there was absolutely no response on God's part? Said something to the effect of, "I'm dying here, please do something," and nothing. No response. No action from God. No sign letting you know that things are going to work out. Just silence. That's what Mary and Martha and even Lazarus experience. Let's keep reading. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to go to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? So Jesus finally shows up 4 days later, and Martha rushes out to give him a piece of her mind. Where have you been? We sent word several days ago. Where have you been? Why didn't you come? If you had been here, things would have been different. I feel like she's got a point, don't you? She's looking back at the past, and she's saying, if this had happened, we had been in a different place today. If you had been here when we called, if you had responded immediately, we wouldn't be where we are today. Lazarus would still be alive. And she's looking at the past. Jesus takes it a different direction. Rather than focusing on the past, Jesus, he draws her attention back toward the future. And he starts having a conversation about the resurrection. And he says, do you believe in the resurrection, Martha? And she says, yeah, I know. On the last day, all of us will be raised again. And Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about the resurrection as some distant hope in the future. I'm talking about the resurrection here and now in the present. He says, do you believe in the resurrection here and now in the present? She says she does. I don't think anybody has in mind what Jesus does. So he goes and gets Mary, and he has a conversation with Mary, and after talking with Mary, and she says the same thing, if you'd been here, Lord, we wouldn't be where we are today. Lazarus would be alive. And you get this verse about Jesus. It sounds like if you wait 4 days to respond to somebody in a crisis, like you're pretty cold and detached, but that's not the picture you get of Jesus here. He weeps. Can you see the tears streaming down his face? Jesus' heart is filled with sorrow. And I feel like we're getting a very special and sacred glimpse into the heart of God watching this. Maybe something we're not supposed to see, even. I remember when I was about 7 years old, my dad received the call that his father had passed away. We were in Quito, Ecuador. His dad was back in Joplin, Missouri, and he wasn't even there when he died. And I remember walking into my dad's room, hearing a noise I'd never heard before from him, as he just cried and sobbed and wept. First time I'd ever seen him cry. Daddies aren't supposed to cry when you're 7 years old. And I remember having this overwhelming feeling that I was somehow encroaching on something I wasn't supposed to be at. I wasn't supposed to be seeing this, or so I thought. Come to appreciate that I was. And I think John expects and wants for us to see this glimpse into the heart of God. The question is, when you're silent, or when God is silent and you cry out to Him, where are you? Don't you care about me? And John 11 absolutely affirms, yes, I do. You want to know what God's doing when you're hurting? You want to know what God is doing when you're crying beside a loved one in the ICU room? God's crying too. You want to know where God was in that Newtown shooting as children are being shot to death? You want to know what He's doing when you're weeping about that? God's weeping too. You want to know what He's doing when you're crying out because your life is falling apart? God's crying too. We get this sacred glimpse into the heart of God who cares deeply and who feels our pain when we're in pain. And yet the Greek says more than that. Jesus isn't just sad. The language used of deeply troubled in spirit, it's almost language of anger. Jesus is angry. And I don't think he's angry at all those who are questioning where he was. I don't think he's angry at Mary or Martha for asking the hard question. I think he's angry at the pain that death and suffering cause in this world, because that's not the world that God created. And that's not the world Jesus wants to create anew. Jesus is angry. He's filled with rage almost at what he sees taking place in those he loves and cares about. So he's going to do something. Let's read the last part of this. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Martha says, "You can't take away the stone, Jesus. He's been dead for 4 days. Don't you know it's going to be a terrible smell by now?" Jesus doesn't listen. And he calls out in a loud voice. Randy Harris says he does that because the dead are notoriously hard of hearing. And he says, "Lazarus," he calls him by name, because when you're the Son of God, you got to be careful who you call. You don't know who's going to come out of that grave. Can you imagine the mixed emotions that everybody who's looking on must have felt? Excitement, sure. A little fearful, I would think, as well. Somebody they have mourned, somebody they have buried, is now walking towards them out of a grave 4 days later. What kind of emotions could they have been experiencing? He says, "Take those grave clothes off and let him go." I love this story. It's a story which sets up the grander story about Jesus overcoming death and sorrow and pain and suffering in this world. But I love this story because what it says is the resurrection, it's not some idea or concept. It's not some future hope. The resurrection, it's a person. And it's not off in some distant future. This person is coming out of the future and into our lives, into our present circumstances. You know, all throughout John keeps talking about these miracles that Jesus does, and he keeps referring to them as signs. And these signs are pointing forward to some future day. And really, to the most of us, it seems like it's just pointing into a fog because we don't know what to make of it. And Jesus in John 11, as the resurrection and the life, stands before us and he walks toward us from that fog. And he says, "This is what it's pointing to. The resurrection is standing right in front of them." And he says, "This is what I came to do. This is what I came to bring. Life and not death. New creation. Not pain and sorrow and woe in this world." The resurrection means something. It's a person in the present. And the conversation changes once you realize that. No longer are we saying, "If only this had happened in the past, things would be different." Now the conversation isn't, "If only these things had occurred." Now the conversation is this: if Jesus really is who he says he is, if Jesus really is the resurrection and the life, if Jesus really is one who can overcome death, well, that changes everything. That changes everything. Because even the grimmest and darkest of circumstances can be revived and resurrected. I remember you kind of go through this phase as a kid. You've probably seen something like an article about this before. When you think about your parents, you know, when you're young, you think of your father as being this very strong guy. My dad's so big, he can beat up your dad, that type of thing. And you go and you become an adolescent and you start to question your dad's intelligence and you talk really poorly about your parents. And then a little later on in life, you begin to appreciate that wisdom again. I remember hearing my dad talk to my brother. Brother was in tears about a best friend of his who was going through a divorce. This couple, they had done all kinds of things together, gotten married about the same time, gone on double dates together and all kinds of things. He said, I don't know what to do, Dad. I don't know what to say to them. They feel like they've just given up. They say that their love for one another is just dead. My dad said, you believe Jesus is the resurrection, Josh? Josh said, yeah. He said, if that's the case, even a marriage that's dead in the water, Jesus can bring back to life. I believe Jesus is the resurrection. And I think the question he asks us is the same question he asks Martha. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the kingdom of God isn't just some distant future hope that we're longing for, but that it's burst onto the scene, into the present, and that it's affecting things here and now? Do you believe that? Because I see resurrection taking place all over this world. I see resurrection taking place in this church. I see resurrection taking place in this city. And it may not be dead people coming out of the graves, but it's pretty close. Maybe the call of the church is the call that Jesus gives to those who are standing around. He says, I'll do the resurrecting. You take off the bandages. I want to be a church that believes in the resurrection and begins taking off people's bandages. A church that witnesses Jesus bringing people back to life and says, let's unwrap them and let them free. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, I think the reason this story hits so close to us is we've been in Mary and Martha's shoes. We've held the hand of loved ones as they slipped away from life, for so it seemed. We've cried out to you, and your response seems to be slow. And yet, Father, we take great comfort in knowing that you are not cold or distant, but that you are very emotionally connected to us. That the pain we experience, you feel. That the sorrow that we feel, you do as well. And Father, we're so thankful that you're not a God who just empathizes with us, but that you do something about it. And Lord, I think for many of us, the resurrection's become a concept about some distant future, a doctrine. May we never let it be that. May we always keep in mind that the resurrection is the person of Jesus standing in front of us. And Father, when Jesus asks us that question, do you believe, may we affirm with every ounce of our being that yes, we do. And that we're going to live into and trust in that reality. That we won't be a people who are enslaved by fear or a people who are embittered by disappointment, Father, but we will be a people of hope, a people of resurrection, knowing the power that you have in your hands and what you plan to do with it. May we be a people of life. May we be a people of resurrection. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of people might ask the question, what happened to Lazarus? That would be one of my questions. There was no book deal, no 4 days in heaven. A lot of playwrights and novelists have tried to think about what happened to Lazarus and how did he spend the rest of his days the second go around. But Lazarus isn't the point. He's not the story. The resurrection is. And one of the great things about being a resurrection people is, no matter what you've done, no matter how big of a mess you've made of your life, you're not the point. The resurrection is. And so if you've got a need this morning and you want to come and share it with the shepherds in this congregation, we're not going to linger on the details of how much of a mess you've made. Because you're not the point. The resurrection is. And if you've got something to celebrate, a joy, a triumph, We're not going to pat you on the back for too long because you're not the point. The resurrection is. We're here today to celebrate the resurrection that comes to our presence in Jesus. And if you have a need this morning, if you have anything at all that our shepherds can do for you, we want you to know this time is available. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?